Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this evening to Job chapter number one. Job chapter number one. As I alluded to a little bit this morning, that we're going to be looking in the book of Job for a little while, specifically at a question that God asks Job in chapter number 38. And in chapter number 38, God asks him the question, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth or the world?" And it's one of those great questions of the Bible. Did God know that Job wasn't there? Of course he did. Why did he ask Job that question? It's to help him learn something about himself. And that's many times when God asks us a question, is to reveal something to us about ourselves, about someone else. It's not to gain information. It's not to gain knowledge about you. He already knows. And I know I told you last year, I wanted to speak on that great question of the Bible in our series last year. And I know as I was studying once again for this, it was it's an overwhelming thought. It's an overwhelming question. It's such a great story in the Bible. And trying to tackle it all together in one night is impossible. But there is some really interesting things I like to think about in different ways we are going to approach it. But I think what we're going to do is going to start off here in Job chapter number 1, kind of tell the story a little bit, and then also look at Job chapter 42, and then trying to set the stage there. The reality is sometimes we think we know better than God about certain things. We might not verbalize it that like that, and sometimes we do, like Job did a little bit. But the truth is we need to learn how to trust him. We talked about this morning in some of the Christmas characters and looked at the Christmas character of Zacharias and Elizabeth. They served God even though they didn't get what they wanted. They didn't have that child, but they still had that testimony, and they were righteous, and they walked in the commandments, and they were blameless. Mary, she had questions. What's going on? How shall this be? She still was faithful and served God and trusted God. And then Joseph, while he was pondering, while he was wondering, what should I do? What can I trust Mary? I don't want to make a public example of her. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. God said, here, even though you don't always understand it, I want you to trust in me. And tonight in this story, it's about a great man. Job chapter number 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect." And now, remember when that word perfect many times found in the Bible, it's speaking about someone who's mature, someone who's well-rounded, someone who is mature in their faith and their belief, upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So you get that testimony about this great guy. He has 10 children, it says in verse number 2, "And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters." So you have 10 children. Now I want you to take at the end of the story and go to all the way to chapter number 42. Take your Bible and go all the way to chapter number 42. So this guy who was upright, who was perfect, feared God and eschewed evil, the question might come, what could he actually learn? And what is it that he can know? And sometimes I think people approach church this way. "Pastor, I want you to teach me something I never heard before." Many of us have been in church all these years. We've heard the different stories over and over, and God still tells us to come and study and listen and read, meditate on it, because there's always things that we can be learning. But in chapter 42, it comes to the spot, and he says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do anything, and no man and no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not." He's saying in verse number 3, I spoke without knowledge. He says, I uttered things I really didn't know what I was talking about. In verse number 4, "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." And then he says this verse. He said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now, did Job commit some type of great sin in these 41 chapters that's in between that shows that he needed to repent in dust and ashes? I don't believe so. I believe he's still the same guy. And we're going to look at this a little bit. He did question God some, which is easy to do, but God was trying to teach him something about himself. Throughout all this, Job began to grow closer to God. I love verse number 5. Many of you guys have heard how God worked that out in my life and my testimony when God was calling me to preach once again, probably between the 26, 27 years old, 20, more like 25, and I was there and I was studying the book of Job, and I got to that verse. It says, I've heard of thee by the hearing the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. And it's like I've been in church my entire life. I've heard all about God. I can repeat it back to you. But at that time in my life, God was revealing himself to me. My eye was seeing God work in my life. I was seeing God, how God was moving, how seeing how God was directing. It was because I was submissive. I was willing to say, Lord, you are God, and this doesn't make sense what you're asking me to do. I don't see how you're going to do it. All these things combined, but God, I know you're God. And he began at that moment in time to work in my life and work in my heart. And I remember, I believe the first sermon I ever preached here at Faith Baptist Church looked at that verse in Job 42:5 because of the fact that the reality is so many of us have sat and heard and heard and heard and just don't see God work anymore. And it's like we don't even expect it. It's like we don't even want it. It's like we don't even take that step of faith anymore. And I tell you, as that, you take that step of faith, God will be faithful. God will be good to you. God will show you how he can work and move. So we're going to go ahead and tell this story a little bit. Most of us know the story of Job, at least a little bit of it, is that the devil had come, and the devil was looking and chiding with God, and the Lord said, have thou considered my servant Job? And God allowed the devil to put Job through the ringer. Job was put through tortures that many of us had never, ever experienced and probably never, ever will experience. If you consider what some of the things that happened to him in that day, it says that he lost his family, his kids, all in one day. Let's go ahead and read this. And look what it says in verse number 13, chapter number 1, if you need to go back to chapter number 1. Chapter number 1, verse number 13, it says, and there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and have burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain and the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came one also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking in the eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the earth. 4 corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. He was known for being one of the greatest men of the East, meaning he had was one of the wealthiest people alive. If you look at the end of verse number 3, he says, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He had more wealth than anyone else. He was blessed beyond measure. And in just a few minutes, he lost it all. Wow. Except for those 4 servants that came and told him that. And so what do you do when that happens? I can't tell you what I would do, but look what Job does. And he does well. And even at the beginning, you're going to see that it says in verse number 20, it says, then Job arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. I mean, it's a beautiful thought. When faced with all these trials and all these adversities, he took time to say, God, you are worthy. Look at how he says he worshiped. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Satan obviously isn't happy. Satan was trying to show God that everybody wasn't going to serve him just because. And God brings up Job and says, what about Job? And Satan says, the only reason why he's serving you is because you give him all this stuff. He lets Satan take it all away. Chapter number 2, we have the next testing or trial that God allows Job to do. And comes to the point that he now touches Job's skin. Look what it says in verse number 4 in chapter number 2. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give up for his life. But pour forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. I can imagine that this is probably one of the worst things to deal with. Satan's not going to take it easy on him. Satan's already killed all his children. Satan's already had all those things happen to him. The Lord allowed it because God knew what was going to happen. God allows things to come into our life for a reason and a purpose. And here Satan goes and he says, okay, what's the worst thing I can do? And he gave him boils, it says, from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And it says in verse number 8, he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. I don't know if you ever try to picture things in the Bible, but boy, that's a picture there. A man that's there and he's scraping himself because of the boils just to try to get some relief. Look in verse number 9, how his wife responds. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, sometimes during trials and hard times, as a mate, you can encourage your husband, you can encourage your wife, you can even encourage your children, encourage your friends, but then there's other people out there that aren't going to encourage you. And I really encourage you that during the times of trials, trust in the Lord and be that person that's going to help that person grow. How much more of a comfort and a blessing would have been if Job's wife would have sat down and said, do you know what? I don't know why God's allowing this to happen, but we trust in him. We believe in him. Let's pray together. I mean, how much of a challenge would that be? It's something that she trusted she could do. And I want to encourage you, when you're going through hard times, don't let that become something that's a friction. Don't push your mate away. Don't push the one that God has brought you together to cleave together. He's weaving your lives together. You're both going through trials. And yes, sometimes you might even have a difference of opinion. You might even have a disagreement, but you still can pray together. Don't let things come in between your marriage. Don't let things become in between your relationships, because trials will come. So as we see in this, Job responds some great ways. In verse 1, when he said, blessed be the Lord God, and he says, and the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Here in chapter number 2, verse number 10, he says, what shall we receive good at his hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this that God did not Job sin with his lips? But it seems like the tragedy kind of drags on. We know that he has three friends that come visit him. I believe a fourth that comes in later, and three friends that come in there, and they sit there for a week. So Job is there, and he's suffering this whole entire time. He is mourning the death of his children. He is being, for the most part, what we can tell, despised by his wife. It even talks about how the children in the area were people that would mock him and despise him for what was going on. And Job is not wavered in his confidence that God was for him. But then he, later on, as it drug along, he began to question. He began to waver a little bit. After listening to the bad theology of his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, he said things about God that just were not true. He began to insist on his own righteousness and improving and trying to prove his own righteousness. He talks about it according to God's justice. Go ahead and take your Bible to Job chapter 13. Now, these three guys kept on coming to him and said, Job, you must have sinned. You must be a great sinner. That's the reason why God is punishing you. And Job, they go back and forth. It's an interesting book of the Bible. It's a very deep book of the Bible. There are so many great lessons. That's why it's hard to pick and choose how to tell this story. But there are a few times in the story you see Job gets upset and Job begins to talk about things and not understand things and believe that God is looking at him as an enemy and God shouldn't be looking at him this way. Job chapter 13 verses 23 and 24 says, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? He's coming to the point and he's saying, Hey, God is treating me like an enemy. And have we ever felt like that? If everything is going wrong, sometimes we wonder, what have I done wrong? Why is God punishing me? Why is God treating me like an enemy? And I've had some very kind and sweet people who ask me the question, is God punishing me because of some type of sin I did, because of maybe tragedy that's happened or sickness that happened or a reoccurrence of hard things and bad things? And here Job is asking that same question that's so common and easy. Job can only think that God was ignoring his faithfulness and treating him like an enemy. He reached the point that he does confess in these chapters, in between the chapters we're talking about, that he believes that God is his redeemer and he knows that he will spend eternity with him forever in heaven, but God, he still believes that God is treating him like an enemy. So like us as a believer saying, I know God saved me, I know my soul is going to heaven, but why is God treating me like this? I don't understand. Can God not tell me? Can God not show me? Then later on, he even deals with God foolishly once again in chapter 23, if you want to take your Bible over there. Chapter 23, it says in verses 3 and 4, oh, that I knew him, where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. He's desiring the presence of God, and he feels like God is hiding himself from him. But look how he responds. I would order my cause before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. He's trying to, I believe, justify himself before God. He's trying to say, hey, I'm going to stand up for myself, and I'm going to say, God, what you're doing to me is wrong. Then you go to 24, verse 1, it says, why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Once again, it's talking about the justice of God and how he's questioning what God is doing and how God is working. And then in chapter number 38, God, instead of listening to Job's questions and listening to Job speak and ask these questions and even put God some of the time, not all the time, not even most of the time, in kind of a bad light. Questioning the justice of God, saying God's treating me like an enemy. He's doing something wrong here. And in chapter 38, verse number 4, we'll start in verse number 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Now, some people think this is the last friend that he's talking to, and I don't believe so. I believe God have listened to these other three guys, the fourth guy that's entered into the room, and he's responding to Job because he says that he's answering Job out of the whirlwind. And he's saying, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And so the question is, who is that person that's talking like they know something when they really don't? And that happens so much. People who talk and they don't have knowledge, but they just speak. They speak with authority, too. They speak loud, but they really don't have the knowledge of anything they're talking about. And when Job was speaking about God this way, he's saying, who is it that has this type of counsel? Who is this that have the words without knowledge? And then he says, instead of God being the one on trial, he puts Job on trial. He says, gird up now the loins like a man, for I demand of thee, and answer thou me. He says, okay, if you think you know everything, if you think you can do this better than me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare thou hast understanding. Where were you? When I know trials happen, I know God is patient and God is kind, and God is speaking to Job, and Job has a little bit of pride that's coming out of his life, and it's not like God is punishing Job. Instead, it's as if God is the surgeon that is causing him to remove something that is hindering his life. Some people think he gets this wound from the whooping block because God is punishing him. No, God is trying to show Job something. And in chapter number 42, I don't think he would ever said, hey, I regret going through this. No, instead he says, I see God clearly now. I've always heard about him. I've always lived for him. I always knew he was who he was. But now I see him working in my life. Now I see it. And as we go, we consider this great chapter of the Bible, and we don't really have time to go through 38, 39, and 40, but it's fantastic in the ideas. It's similar to the questions found in verse number 4. Job, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? You weren't. Then he begins to describe all the different things that God is the one in charge of. God has created and God takes care of. In verses 8 through 11, he begins talking about the sea. He says in verse number 8, who shut up the sea with the doors and when it break forth as it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and of the thick darkness of swallowing band for it, and break it up for my decreed place, and set bars on doors. It's referring to where the sea started and stopped. Who did that? That was God. Who was the one that set the limits? You weren't there, Job. You don't know. Then he talks in verses 12 through 15. He talks about the dawn. He says, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as garments." And he's saying, who gets the sun to come up every day? Who causes the sun to go down? Well, it says that's just the planets. They rotate. Well, who does that? It's God. And then in verses 16 through 18, it talks about the depth and breadth of the sea and the land. And it says, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all." He says, if you know about this stuff, tell me. He says, I'm the only one that knows that. I'm the one that's walked on the bottom of the sea. I'm the one has done all these things. And you think you can argue with me? You think you can tell me what something I need to know? And once again, God is just saying, if you will just consider how great I am, if you will consider the creation, if you'll consider nature. Look what it says in verses 19 through 21. It's talking about darkness and light. It says, "Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the path to the house thereof? Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great?" And he's there and he's saying, you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. But I do, Job. I made that. And then if you consider 22:30, it's talking about the snow and the hail and the rain and the frost and all those different things. God's the one that sends that. God's the one that created that. God's the one that made all this. And he says, if you'll just consider the heavens, if you'll just consider the earth, you'll realize how great I am, and you don't have to question how much I love you. You don't have to question. I got this all under control. I'm sovereign. And then it continues on in verses 39 through 41. The focus goes from the sea into nature and begins talking about animals and says, "Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions when they couch in their dens and abide in the covers to lie in wait? Who provided for the raven his food? And when this young one's crying to God, they wander for lack of meat." He's there and he's saying, over all the world, can you do this, Job? Is there something in here that you're able to do on your own strength and your own power for all over the world? And the answer is no. We can't do that. There is a God that can, though. And so the question is, where wast thou when I laid down the foundations of the world? Chapter 39 is something very similar. He begins to consider the birth of a young person, verses 1 through 4. Then he considers the wild ass in verses 5 through 8. And he talks about the wild ox in 9 through 12. He talks about the ostrich in verses 13 through 18 and different other birds. And these are all examples of just how God is the one in control and how God is able to do all things. Look at what it says in verses 26 through 30. "Does the hawk fly by thy wisdom?" Did you teach the hawk how to do that? No. "And make her, and stretch her wings toward the south?" Someone designed that bird that way. "Does the eagle mount up at thy command?" No, but what at God's? "And make her nest on high. She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey. Her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood. And where the slain are, there is she." And you just consider how many amazing things. Is the eagle listening to your commands? Is the hawk taught to fly like that? And the reality is no. And God was just reminding him of so many different things. I mean, so many different things he had no control of. But this is what God does every day. In chapter number 40, he pauses for a second and gives Job a chance to answer. He says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." He says, okay, Job, here's your chance. You've heard all these different examples. And they're just some minute examples of what God does and only what God can do and what God has created and only God's created. And look what his response is. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." So he gives this response. Okay, God, I shouldn't have said those things. He says, I'm vile. I understand what I said was wrong. What am I supposed to say? How am I supposed to do it? And you see there's a little difference between chapter 40 verses 4 and 5 and chapter 42 when he's repenting in dust and ashes. He's learned something and God's still teaching him. And here in chapter 40, he continues on and he begins to tell him even more great things he's done. He's not trying to beat Job over their head. He's just trying to say, Job, you're missing the point. You're missing who I am. Job, there's so much more you can have in your life. Job, yes, you're perfect. You eschew evil. You fear God. But there is even a greater knowledge you can have. And that's what I think we need to search for, is to really, truly understand and know the will of God. We need to learn and desire it like Paul did. And Paul was saying, hey, I want to know you. I want the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings. Like we learned last week in Psalms 119 on Wednesday night, David says, you're it for me. You're everything to me. And he began talking thing after thing after thing. This is why you're everything to me. You are my portion. You're what I'm looking for. The world is not what I'm looking for. Pleasure is not what I'm looking for. Riches is not what I'm looking for. Fame is not what I'm looking for. You are my portion. And that's why I think God is showing Job, I think he's saying, Job, it's not just about hearing about me. You can know me. You can experience me. You can even see me in a greater light. And then, and we're not going to take time to go through all these things, but God presses his case against Job in chapter 40, verses 6 through 9, as he's talking out of the whirlwind again. He says, "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man." He says, don't be saying all these things. And then, no, answer me. "I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Will thou also disannul my judgment? Will thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" He says, are you going to throw me under the bus to make you look good? No. And then he begins to talk about some more things. He challenges him with his excellence. Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency. I mean, who can compete against God's majesty? Who can compete against God's excellency? Who can be robed in his righteousness? And it's not a fair fight because it's not even possible. And that's what he's reminding Job. All these different things. And he continues on and continues on. Look in chapter 41. Verse 1, canst thou draw out the labianthon with a hook on, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? You know, canst thou put a hook into his nose and bore his jaw through with a thorn? I mean, it's just amazing what God is able to do. Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? No one can do that. And it's just amazing. If you want to go through and read it, and there is some studying in there to make it make sense, but he talks about how he gives strength to the riders, the horses. All nature is under the control of God. Nothing can match God. And you say, okay, Pastor, we agree. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Why do we question him then? And he comes all the way to chapter 42, and that's when Job has the chance to answer again. And it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. He is fouling it, and he says, okay, Lord, it's not me just saying, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Because sometimes we do that. Sometimes we get caught, and sometimes people say stuff so they can say it and get it out there, and they say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. And I think that's what Job was saying in chapter number 40, and I'm not judging his motives. I think he's overwhelmed. He realizes he's holding his head down, and he realizes, okay, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that. You're right, I shouldn't have done that. But in chapter 42, I see a little bit of a different answer. I know thou canst do everything. He says, I hear everything you said in chapter 38, 39, 40, and 41. And obviously it wasn't those chapters and verses. They were through the whirlwind. He says, I know you can do everything and that no thought can be withholden from me. And that's why I'm thinking that in Job's mind, Job was like, I'm sorry I said it. I should never said it. But he still felt the way inside. It's sort of like when we're saying things we know we shouldn't be saying, but it's how we really feel. That's wrong. It's wrong to feel that way. It's wrong to think that way. We need to capture those thoughts into the obedience of Jesus Christ and get our hearts right and our thoughts right. And that's when he continues on. He says, and I know that no thought can be withholden from thee. It wasn't enough that I just said, oops, I shouldn't have said it. And then he says in verse number 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? He goes back to chapter number 38 when the accusation that was brought to Job and saying, hey, you're speaking without knowledge. You're giving counsel. You're talking with your friends and you're making a big light and you're saying all these things about me and you truly don't know what you're talking about. And that's when God revealed himself to Job and Job could see who he is. And that's when the response is, therefore I uttered that I understood not. He says, I said things I did not know. And then he says, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. He says, those accusations, those questions I made about you, saying that you were treating me like an enemy, that your justice was not right. He says, those are things I didn't even know. There's too many things for me even to understand how great and how wonderful you are. Things too wonderful for me. And he says, it blows my mind. I've listened to all the things you said, and it's brought me to the reality. I am nothing, and you are everything. And then he goes to verse number 5 and he says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. He has gone through all those trials. He's gone through all those struggles. He's gone through those 3 bad friends. He's gone through his wife telling him, just curse God and die. The kids mocking him. His brother walking away from him. All those things that are happening. And he says, I finally see it. I finally get it. You're God, and you are amazing. And no longer do I just say it like I hear it, I see it for myself. And there's a difference between just hearing and letting God show you something and seeing it and opening up your eyes of understanding. How do you get that? Where do you see that? It's in his word. It's when he teaches us, and we don't question God. We trust him when we don't understand. We trust him when we're not getting what we want. We trust him when we have questions. We trust him, like we talked this morning, when something doesn't make sense, because we know he's God, and it's something he is teaching us and showing us. He's working these things together for good, so that way we can become more like Jesus. So in the end, we're saying, I've heard about it, but now I see it. And I wonder how many of those things in our lives we've heard and we heard and we heard, but we've never seen God work. At least it's been a while. So what's the response? What does Job do? He says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Can you see the difference in the response in chapter 40 and 42? Job was learning, Job was growing, but he takes a step farther. He's repenting, he's showing his sorrow. And he's saying, I hate the way I become. I hate the fact that what brought me to the spot where I would question God. I hate that. I don't want that. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to know. I want to understand. I want help. I need God's help. And we get disgusted with ourselves. And when we get disgusted with ourselves, we begin seeking after God. And we see God for who he is. And we say, you know what, God? I need to get right. I see I need to get right. And I repent. I want things to be better. I want to do things that are right. And that's when it says, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. It says, verse number 7, it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz and the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy 2 friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. So he's there and he's saying, hey, you guys, you missed the boat. You got this all wrong. And it's amazing that God's not revealing himself to these 3 guys. He doesn't do the same as he did for Job, because Job is one who was perfect already. He was eschewing evil. He feared God. And he was someone that God could take through this trial and say, on the other side, you're going to see God clearer. I want to encourage you tonight. And I hope this made sense when it comes to it. But God is just so great and wonderful and marvelous and amazing. His knowledge is too wonderful for me to even know, even for me to understand. But the amazing thing is, if we draw near to him, he said he'll draw nigh to us. If we will search him and seek after him, he says, we'll find him. We can know him better and in a greater way by day, spending time with him. And yes, sometimes there are hardships and sometimes there's trials, but even when you don't understand, even when you're not getting what you think you should, even when you have questions, trust in him because God's doing something. And Job here, Job saw that at the beginning. He's saying, hey, the Lord gave it, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says, shouldn't we receive evil and good from the same hand? All those things. He was doing really well. But as it dragged on, it started being like, well, maybe God's treating me like an enemy. Maybe there's something here. And I'm going to go find God, and when I find God, I'm going to tell him, and I'm going to have all these accusations, all these arguments with God. The reality is, he's God. What we're supposed to do is submit. We're supposed to say he's God, and I understand you can do everything, God, as it says in verse number 2, and that no thought can be withholden from me. And even though we might look great and pretty on the outside and everybody thinks that we're righteous, we're not righteous like Zacharias and Elizabeth was this morning. They were righteous before the Lord. They were righteous before God. He knows our hearts. He knows what's in our thoughts. Let's not put on some type of facade convincing people, oh, I'm right, I'm good. Let's be where Job is and let God reveal himself to us. And it brings us to the point and say, God, you are so great and wonderful. You deserve everything I can give you. God, I know I need to do better. God, help me. Help me just not to hear about you week after week. Help me to see you. Help me to see you in your word. Help me to see you working in my life. Help me see how you are molding and making me and moving me and taking me and using me. God, I want to know you better. I want to know you in a more intimate, personal way. It says in verse number 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And so God, he was the greatest of the men in the east. Maybe he was the greatest of the east, west, and south, and north after that. I don't know. But he got twice as much. How did it all happen? He learned who God was. So God was just paying him back for all the things he was taking away. You can say what you want, but I don't think Job would have given away that knowledge that God had given him for any amount of sheep, any amount of oxen, any amount of land. He saw and understood God better. I think that's what we need to search for and seek for. And I hope tonight's message made sense. When God looked at Job and said, where wast thou, when I laid the foundation of the world? I wasn't there, God. Then learn about me. There's so much you can learn about me. There's so much you can know. You can even have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. That should be our goal. There's so much we can. Are you pursuing after it? I heard Brother Joe said, you know, four more Sundays in the 2021. Wonder how many of us at the beginning of the year made some commitments. What do you call those? Resolutions? How many of us made commitments about reading our Bible? I'm going to read my Bible all the way through the year. I bet you some of us got a lot to do in the next 20-some days, don't we? I'm going to do this year. I'm going to do that this year. I'm going to be steadfast this year. Consider your ways. What's your priorities like? I know we always talk about priorities at the beginning of the year, and sometime during the month of December, we might look at the idea about priorities because, boy, when things are super busy like it is during the month of December, it's easy to let certain things slip. But when you let God speak to your heart about what you should be and who you should be at the beginning of the year, it shouldn't be falling in December. It's something you should have been processing all the way through. And if you made some type of commitment at the beginning of the year, to God, I would say, make sure you follow through. What does that have to do with the message? Watch God work in your life. Be honest and open before him. Be available for him. And let God use you. He'll show himself real in your life. If you're clean and ready to be used, God will work in your heart and life. Remember, we're praying for people to get saved during the month of December. If you're here tonight and don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you can leave this place knowing that you're going to heaven according to what the authority of the Word of God says. We have an invitation time. I encourage you to come forward and let somebody take you with the Bible to show you how you can be saved and on your way to heaven. And to us in the room that know God and we've just gotten used to him, and we've gotten so used to hearing about him and hearing about him, we don't get excited about preaching anymore. We feel like we know it all already. Do you see God? Obviously, I'm not talking about some type of visible thing, some type of visible figure. Do you see him working? Do you see what he's doing in your life? Surrender to him. You weren't there when the foundations of the world were laid. You do not have to tell God how to do things. He already knows. Let's pray.